As the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we trust that God leads others to Him, and not only those mercy drops, but the showers of blessing. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see a revival? That would be an amazing thing. Are we ready for it? If it were to happen, we need to be ready. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. And if you'd like to take the bulletin, there's some verses there on the inner fold that we'll be using. It is a missions emphasis today, both this morning and this evening. And the title of this morning's message is Far Be It From Me. What does that mean? Far be it from me. Can you think in the scriptures where that phrase is used? Let's ask God's help. Oh Lord, we rejoice in the word of God. We rejoice in the direction it gives. We rejoice in that it shows us how to live as a church, how to live as individuals and families. We thank you for the depth that it goes. We thank you for its riches. Teach us now. Illumine our hearts and minds that we might live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1793, William Carey, who has been dubbed the father of modern missions, was sent out from his church in Leicester in England to the land of India. Andrew Fuller later described that event with an analogy. It was if Carey said, Andrew Fuller said, it was if Carey said, I will go down the mine if you will hold the rope. So in their minds, those who sent Carey off said, as long as we live, we will hold the ropes. That reminds me of a video clip I saw from the land of China. A little baby had fallen down a very narrow and cylindrical hole, quite deep down, and all attempts at rescue failed, especially because those who attempt to rescue were too large to really fit down that hole. But eventually a child was found. I'm not quite sure whether they volunteered or whether they were coerced into doing it. And they were lowered headfirst down that narrow cylindrical hole. They were able to grab hold of the baby, and a team at the top pulling the ropes pulled them out. There were hundreds of Chinese at the top. They probably weren't all needed to hold the ropes, but they're all there to see what happened and to help. Yes, holding the rope is a great picture of our responsibility in missions. We need to understand our responsibility in missions and never to let go of the ropes. Did you realize that it's sin to fail in a spiritual responsibility? For example, the people of Israel had foolishly asked for a king. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet, the idea is from now on, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me, this is the title of our message today, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray from you. He says, far be it from me that I should sin in this way, to fail in a responsibility to pray for the people. We also need to say, far be it from me in failing in our responsibility for missions. Far be it from me that I should let go of the ropes as the missionary is down in the mine. So that begs the question, doesn't it? What are our responsibilities as a church towards missions? Sorry? There is no biblical chapter that I can turn to headed mission responsibilities. The sum of our mission responsibilities is drawn from all over the New Testament, and that's okay because missions is emphasized everywhere throughout the New Testament. I would like to bring our attention as a local church to four areas of responsibility that we have in missions. Now, the command that drives missions is the same command that commands us to witness and to make disciples. It's Matthew 28 and 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And here's the command, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But the command there is to make disciples. That's called the Great Commission. We are all to be involved in making disciples, but not every Christian is a missionary. Whilst the Great Commission drives missions, it's to go to all nations. And whilst it gives the purpose for missions, to make disciples, it's as far as the purpose of missions is concerned, that's not, as far as the pattern of missions is concerned, that's not found in the Great Commission. We have to go to various places in the New Testament to find that pattern for missions. Jesus commanded disciple making. The New Testament gives the pattern for accomplishing that disciple making through local churches and missionaries, that area of responsibility we label missions. What we teach today is the pattern, it's the blueprint for missions. The first responsibility we have as a local church regarding missions is given by the pattern of the call, the pattern of the call. And we find that in Acts chapter 13. Let me read those verses that Stephen read a little earlier. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, five men are mentioned in verse 1, and they're all involved in leadership of the church in Antioch. The church was fasting and praying when it became clear that God was saying, "I want Barnabas and I want Saul for a special ministry." So the leadership prayed over Barnabas and Saul. They laid their hands on them, signifying that the local church was conferring authority on them to go to another place. Whilst Barnabas and Saul were making disciples at Antioch, they were part of the leadership of the church in Antioch. But being sent away to make disciples elsewhere under the authority of the church, they were now missionaries. Being sent away made them the missionaries. The word mission comes from the Latin referring to sent, and a missionary is indeed a sent one. So let's make some observations. Let's make some notes from what happened there at Antioch, a pattern established by the church at Antioch. Number one. The church is the launching pad of missions. The local church is the sending agency of missions. It does not come from a missionary alone. It does not come from a mission society. The local church is the launching pad of missions. Number two, the church decides if the Holy Spirit is separating out certain individuals to be sent out to another place. Number three, that is the call of God is from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God through the people of God, through the local church. Number four, any call recognized by the church is also obviously going to be recognized by the missionary themselves, because the same Holy Spirit works in the people of the church and in the individual. Number five, those already making disciples are the ones that the Holy Spirit is likely to separate to be sent out. Those that are already involved in the work, often the leadership of the church. Number six, the call is confirmed or comes in the context of fasting and prayer. Number seven, the missionary call is to make disciples in another place. I hope you can see all those points coming right out of those scriptures we've just read. So let's take the example of our missionaries. First of all, the De La Fuentes. The De La Fuentes were sent out by Faith Baptist Church in Dundas. They had been pastoring Spanish-speaking churches in Sydney, and the people of Faith Dundas realized God's hand was on them, and they were burdened to go to South America. And so they were sent out by their local church. Secondly, the Chauvins. They were sent out from First Baptist Church in Pasco. And Randall had been the pastor at that church for a great number of years as some of his children were growing up. But they sent Randall out as an evangelist, doing the work of the ministry, and the world is his mission field. He goes everywhere. Thirdly, Keith Coleman was sent out by Emmanuel Baptist Church of Glenwood, Sydney, and he was heavily involved in work there at Glenwood. So you see that all our missionaries fit the pattern of Acts 13. If that were not so, we probably wouldn't have recommended them in the first place. Nevertheless, we need to apply the pattern of Acts 13 to modern missions. So, first we say no person can decide to be a missionary of themselves. Does a call come to an individual? Yes, we're going to be looking at that tonight. But no person can decide to be a missionary of themselves. Any call they sense must be considered by the local body of believers. There should be prayer and fasting before that call is confirmed. Some individual, when you get on the mission field, you realize there's a lot of people there that shouldn't be there. Some went to escape parents. Some, there's all kinds of reasons that people are on the mission field. So the local church needs to know that it is God's will that these people are to be sent out. Second, mission societies were not part of Acts 13 pattern. Mission societies can be used of God if they don't interfere with the local church missionary relationship. And just to go back to our missionaries again, the De La Fuentes belong to a mission society called Biblical Ministries Worldwide. Now, Biblical Ministries Worldwide, or BMW, have never interfered in our relationship with them. Our funds go directly to them in Buenos Aires, Argentina. They do not go to the Mission Society as such. We get letters from them. We write back to them. We have direct contact with them. Secondly, Keith Coleman is a part of the IWANA organization. The same thing again. We as a church deal directly with Keith, and he deals with us, and he comes and reports to us too. Randall Chauvin is independent. He's not part of a mission organization at all, and that's entirely scriptural. But he's not irresponsible. He can't do his own thing. He is responsible in reporting to his home church and other supporting churches like us, and he sends those prayer letters regularly. Now, to send missionaries out from our church, from this church, if someone were to raise up a missionary here this morning or this evening, that's a very exciting thing. And so there's a temptation to accept anyone who is willing. But the criteria here must be met. The pattern must be followed. Number one, does the church as a whole confirm the call? There should be fasting and prayer. Number two, are they already serving in a leadership kind of position? Are they already making disciples? Because if they're not doing it here, they're not going to do it there. They should be already doing that. Number three, do they have training? Paul had 15 plus years. Now, the last two that I mentioned are not actually in Acts 13. They come from other parts of the scripture. But we'd also add they should have training, as Paul had, and they need to have the qualifications of a pastor as set out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They're going to be doing pastoring as they go and establish a church on the mission field. So they need to meet those qualifications also. So the first responsibility we have as a local church to our missionaries is the pattern that was set by the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Missionaries sent out by other local churches coming to us to present their ministry need to be examined in a similar way. Is their home church believe that they should be sent out? How do we see their call? And so on. Having taken on missionaries in the past, we continue to hold the ropes for them. We don't want to let them to fall down that mine. The second responsibility we have as a local church regarding missions is the pattern of support. The pattern of support. Having sent out Barnabas and Paul, we would have expected the church at Antioch to have supported Paul and Barnabas always. Sadly, they didn't do it always. We'll see that the church and Antioch failed in the end. They certainly helped them in their first missionary journey. But later on, I don't know what happened, but they didn't get involved. But praise God, he raised up another church that did faithfully support Paul. Barnabas and Paul were sent out on their first missionary journey in 47 AD. Antioch did support them on that trip. Paul did a second missionary journey starting in 49 AD, and on that missionary journey, he started a church at Philippi. That was about 50 AD when he started the church. More than a decade later, Paul wrote back to the church at Philippi. And this is what he said, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's their region, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He said, from the time I left Macedonia, you were the only church that supported me, which means Antioch wasn't, right? For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So after Paul left Philippi, he went on to Thessalonica and Berea. And though that church at Philippi was a fledgling church, they were started supporting Paul from the very beginning. And in the years after he left that region, after he left Macedonia, the support continued to flow. 10 years of faithful giving, and Philippi did it alone. Let me repeat verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So this certainly indicates that it's right for a missionary to be gathering support from more than his local church. He certainly needed Philippi as well. Further, we want to note that the pattern of support from Philippi went way beyond money. Verse 18 says, verse 18 over the sheet, Philippians 4 and 18, indeed I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, which apparently was a financial gift, a sweet smelling and aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus bought this gift of money from Philippi. Who is Epaphroditus? Well, that question is answered for us in Philippians 2 and verse 25. Paul says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. That word messenger in Greek is apostello. And apostello in Greek means exactly the same as missionary in Latin. It means a sent one. Epaphroditus had been sent out by Philippi to help Paul for a time. And he really helped. Look at chapter 2 and verse 27. For indeed he was sick, almost under death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. So Epaphroditus went so far as to get sick. He almost laid down his life in helping Paul. We could call such a man a short-term missionary today. So they financially supported Paul, and they assisted Paul in short-term missions by sending Epaphroditus. And maybe other times. This is just the information that we have in the scriptures. No doubt Epaphroditus carried a letter from Philippi when he came from them. And we know certainly that Epaphroditus was the one that carried the letter from Paul back to Philippi. So you can see that Philippi supported Paul in every way they could, through letters, through short-term missions, through financial gifts. Glenn reports that we supported missions to the tune of almost $21,000 last year, which is close to 14% of our income as a local church. Brothers and sisters, that's generous giving. And I say, well done. Praise God. Thank you for all who generously gave. And some of you, when you filled out those faith promise sheets, gave beyond what you thought you were able. But you're here today. You're still alive. God's given you food and clothing and shelter. He's looked after you, has he not? And therefore, we know that we can increase the giving. And God will continue to look after us. You see, we have the promise in the next verse in Philippians, which is Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That promise is not for any Christian. That promise is for a Christian who is involved in supporting missions. It's in the context of verses 14 through 18 of Philippians 4. It is your promise as you've given generously to missions. Now, neither in regard to short-term missions, neither Randall nor Keith need short-term missionaries as far as their work is concerned. Daniel over in Buenos Aires probably could, but that's very challenging for us at church. That's a long way away. It'd be very expensive to get there. So we've done a short-term missions trip to Vanuatu, and our short-term missions trip to PNG is still on the burner. We have certainly helped PNG missionaries with advice and finding supplies in regard to building, and we've given medical advice too. Would you consider a short-term missions trip to PNG when we finally get that together? Could you be used of God in a vacation Bible school or in some other aspect of work there in PNG? So then, in application, missionaries are certainly scriptural in acquiring funds from different churches. The churches must not think, however, that their responsibility ends with the finances. There's much more that can be done. Certainly letters, certainly correspondence, emails these days, certainly thinking about short-term mission trips. May the Lord enable you to increase your faith promises and be actively involved in the lives of our missionaries. In summary then, this is the second responsibility to missions, and it requires us to set the pattern set by the Philippian church in supporting the missionaries. May we be like the Antioch church in sending out missionaries, and may we be like the Philippian church in supporting missionaries. We want to faithfully hold the ropes as they serve God elsewhere. The third responsibility we have as a local church regarding missions is the pattern of prayer. The pattern of prayer. I suppose we could have included prayer under the heading of support. That prayer support is something that we often talk about, but I'm considering it separately this morning because the pattern for prayer is not found in Acts, it's not found in Philippians, it's found in a different place. The pattern for the call is from the book of Acts, from the local church in Antioch, and the pattern for support is from the local church at Philippi. But the pattern for prayer comes from the missionary Paul himself. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, a church he did not start, but he wrote at about the same time that he wrote to Philippi. In regard to prayer, Paul said to them at Colossae, Colossians 4 and verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now, throughout the New Testament, as Paul wrote letters to the churches, there are various prayer requests that we could highlight from Paul. And it's certainly right to pray for a missionary's health. It's certainly right to pray for their financial needs, for their travel. There's always some danger in travel. There still is today. In their relationships with other missionaries and with the people they're ministering to. It's right to pray about problems that come up in their lives and persecution. That all comes up as we read through the New Testament. But what we can't miss in prayer is what Paul gives here in Colossians. We can't miss this. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So verse 2 tells us how to pray, and verses 3 and 4 tell us what to pray in regard to missions. First of all, how to pray. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That phrase "continue earnestly" means be continually devoted to prayer. And Paul is thinking about missions as he says this. What about our quiet times? Are we continually devoted to praying for missions? What about coming and joining us on a Wednesday night as we pray for missionaries as part of our prayer on Wednesday nights? Second, be watchful. That means keep alert. Watch for those prayer emails or prayer letters as they come. Change your prayer. Some things that you're praying for might be answered. Third, pray with thanksgiving. We thank God for the way he has worked, and we thank him for his answers to prayer. For example, we have constantly prayed that revival would break out because Randall is an evangelist, he's a revivalist. That's something that he is praying for in his ministry. And did you notice that recently, just a few weeks back, that he mentioned that a church he had left, the pastor got back to him and said, hey, revival has broken out in our church since you ministered here. We praise God for that. We thank him for that as we continue to pray. We better not forget him for it. God forbid that we forget. Secondly, what to pray, verses 3 and 4. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. There are three prayer points there, and those three prayer points are all spiritual prayer points. Those other things that I mentioned, sure, they may be prayed for, but we cannot miss the spiritual aspects of the work of a missionary. The three prayer points could be summarized as opportunity, Christ, and clarity. Opportunity, Christ, and clarity. Regarding opportunity, Paul requests at the beginning of verse 3, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, opportunity. Now, Paul is in chains. He's in house arrest in Rome when he writes the letters to Philippi and Colossae. So we might think that all opportunity for him to be preaching the gospel was gone. Not so. When he wrote to the Philippians, at the same time, Paul says, Philippians 1 and verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened, happened to me, which is being in chains, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. They knew he was there for the gospel and for preaching Christ. Perhaps that furtherance of the gospel was an answer to the prayer of some church. Now, of course, Paul saw opportunity when others didn't see opportunity. And Paul took opportunity when others didn't take opportunity. Regarding taking opportunity, Paul later wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Take the opportunity, Paul says, and Paul took it too. Anyway, Paul is asking the Colossians to pray that God would open a door to enable him to preach the gospel. Opportunity. Secondly, Christ, keeping Christ central. Paul says in the second part of verse 3, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. To speak of Christ. Paul wanted to preach Christ. Sometimes in our witnessing, we don't keep Christ central. Sometimes in our witnessing, we get off track. So we need to pray for ourselves that we would keep Christ central. And missionaries are mere men too, mere men and women, aren't they? And they need prayer that they would keep Christ's central. Paul calls it the mystery of Christ here because what was not clear in the Old Testament is how God would reach out to the Gentiles and the Gentiles would be included in the church. But he's talking here about preaching Christ. Pray for opportunity. Pray that I keep Christ central when I preach, and pray for clarity of presentation, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray, dear Colossians, that I can pull back the curtain so that they can see Christ clearly, that it be manifest to them, that it be clear to them. So I want you to see that as we pray for missionaries, the thing that we cannot forget is the spiritual aspects of their ministry. Sure, pray for the other things, but we cannot neglect them preaching the gospel, seeing come to Christ, seeing people grow in Christ. This means that as we pray for Keith, we're not just praying for Awana Clubs. Yes, we're praying for that, but we're praying for Awana Clubs because we want to see children saved and we want to see children grow in Christ and families impacted by the gospel. We've had the delight to pray for Randall, to see hundreds saved through his ministry, especially in the Philippines. What a joy that we're part of that. Someday in heaven, maybe someone up there will come and say, because you prayed for me, I am here today. Because you prayed for that ministry's ministry, I was saved through that missionary's ministry. Realize we're accomplishing things through prayers. Be a part of that. as we've prayed for Daniel and Nellie. We've seen a church established. We've seen that young couple, Horatio and Sarah, raised up to take on the work, and they're handing over the reins. Perhaps another year, 18 months, they might be back here in Australia. But Horatio and Sarah will continue on the work. We praise God. That's an answer to our prayer as we've prayed for missions over these years. But the important thing to pray is for the spiritual in their ministry. Please examine your prayer life. Please examine your devotions and in church prayer. Are we devoted to prayer? Are we praying for the missionaries? Do we know what's happening in their lives? Are they part of your prayer life? Do you thank the Lord for answers as they come? If you are not financially and prayerfully supporting missions, you are failing in a mission responsibility. And according to the prophet Samuel, that is sin. What does he say? He says, far be it from me that I should forget to pray for you. Far be it from us that we should neglect this responsibility. Please make a decision this morning. I'm going to hold the ropes. And as long as the missionaries are out there, I'm going to hold the ropes for them. And don't let go. Rescue of the lost depends on our diligence in prayer. The fourth responsibility that we have as a local church regarding missions is the pattern of report. Okay, so we go back to our Bibles in Acts chapter 13. We left Barnabas and Paul as they were being sent away. Verses 4 to 12 tell of their adventures in Cyprus. And then in verses 13 to 50, tells of their adventures in another place called Antioch. It's a bit confusing here because they were sent out from a city called Antioch, and they minister in another place called Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. That's in verses 13 to 50 of chapter 13. And then in chapter 14, we hear about their time spent in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. So after 18 months away, they come back to their home church. And we read in chapter 14 and verse 26, there they sailed to Antioch, their home church, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Antioch had sent them out, and clearly on this first missionary journey anyway, they had supported Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas were responsible to report on the ministry that they had done in these places that they were sent to. So whilst the missionaries are responsible to do the reporting, we as a church are responsible to expect missionaries to report to us, to require it, to want it, and to rejoice in it. I mean, certainly if we've sent them off, if we have held the ropes for them all the time that they've been away from us, perhaps we've prayed, perhaps we've used other means like short-term missions. Surely if we've done all this, we're going to be eager to hear the news of what God has done through them. When missionaries give their report, it's an exciting time. We should be clamoring to be here to hear a report from them. Now, modern communication doesn't require the missionaries to come back after 18 months and report. We have emails. Every person attending this church should know the missionaries, and they should know, even our children should know the names of our missionaries because we're praying for them at home and know what's happening in their ministries. So email actually makes a direct relationship with the missionaries possible. Now, you can write to them, and you can tell them what's happening here. The missionary mightn't have time to write back to every individual to reply to your email individually, but they will write back a report. And when the report comes to us all, then you can rejoice in what God has been doing through them. There should be this two-way relationship. I want every person in this church to develop a relationship with our missionaries. Perhaps concentrate on one missionary that God burdens your heart for. And regularly send a word of encouragement off to them. Share a Bible verse. share something that's been a blessing in your life. They missionaries need encouragement too. They need to know what's happening here, and they need the Word of God. And so as they come here, they will report on what's been happening in their ministry. I want to commend to you Randall Chauvin and Daniel De La Fuente as two men that are faithful in their reporting about what's happening in their ministries. Amongst the persecution ministries, Dr. Wei also is outstanding. They give us helpful reports. As Andrew Fuller personally knew William Carey, so that because he knew him personally, he could not forget to hold those ropes. I want you to know the missionaries more personally so that you don't forget to hold the ropes. Far be it from me to forget to pray and support. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, it wasn't rocket science today, but it is something that in the warp and woof of life, the pressures and the busyness of life, that we forget. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each one of us would say in our hearts, far be it from me, that we would forget to pray, that we would forget to support, that we would forget to be involved in the lives of our missionaries. We pray that, thank you, Lord, for the generosity of your people, and we pray that you would continue to make us into a missionary-minded church. I pray, Lord, that you would even raise up some from amongst our own people to send out, to care for, to support, to love, to pray for. Lord, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.